Good to be here after the holiday, having that time of for a lot of us at least, family gatherings. I always love having big groups get together. This Thanksgiving, things all seem to slowly fall apart for us. We had, I think we originally had like 20 people that were planning to get together, or no, a little bit more than that, maybe like 25 or 26 people. And then weather delays. You know, weather was coming up, and people thought, well, we can come earlier. We can get there a little earlier, skip the storm traveling. And then people came down with COVID, and so then they didn't travel out. And my daughter asked, like, well, are we still going to host this? Like, if not everyone's able to be here? I was like, well, it's okay. We're still at 18 people. So the 18 people, I think that's enough that we can have Thanksgiving dinner still. And then my family started getting sick, and one by one we got sick. Not all at the same time, but days and days apart. So by the time it got to the day before Thanksgiving, I was saying, like, well, I'm feeling good. We can probably still do this. We can still do it. And then it's like, well, no, now we have people delirious with fever. They're not feeling good. And everyone else decided they wanted to cancel coming to my house because people were too sick in my house. So then it was just my immediate family, the people in my house that had Thanksgiving dinner. But I love those times when you do get to have the big crowd together, when you get to have the rooms full, and we have this big table at our house that we've had, like, I think we've had 14 people sitting at our table, and then we have overflow into the, like, another little table set up, and we have the couches with people filled up there. And I if I'm eating pretty much anything, I want to sit down, like, at a table and have a surface I put my dish on. But some people are less picky about that, so the rule is, like, if you're less picky and you don't mind eating off of your lap, well, then you guys can go onto the couches and things, because people who want to have, table to have under their plate, and the little kids who we don't trust to be eating on the other furniture, they're going to be sitting at the table, and then everyone else can kind of scatter through the house. And a lot of times it's a lot of fun having that kind of family get-together. You have a lot of people, and at least, for me, I'm a little bit more of an extrovert. Having a big crowd and running around and saying hi to everybody, that just fills me up with energy. If you're a little bit more introverted, maybe you like having a big family, but like one person at a time. And it's like, well, I'll see you for a little bit, and then like maybe later I'll go and see someone else. And you could do like Thanksgiving spread out over 3 months, and you wouldn't mind. Like, we just got together a few different times with like two people at a time. For me, I love the big crowds. Of course, with the big crowds, sometimes it has its own stress and its own trouble too, doesn't it? Maybe you have a family where, especially, as people get older and you have a bunch of adults that are gathering and not just the kids, you can have discussions of things that can get more heated. They can get a little bit more out of hand. Maybe you have to put some effort into who's going to sit where and what people are allowed to talk to other people. And, if you're coming to Thanksgiving and you're saying what you're thankful for, who's going to be thankful for something that really irritates the other person? Well, I'm so thankful that my brother's wife left him and came with me. Like, no, you can't say that. You can't say that at Thanksgiving. Those kind of things that are just going to bother people and stir up drama. And maybe you say, like, well, okay, here's the list of topics that are banned from the Thanksgiving table. And maybe it starts off with just one or two things, and now after years and years of getting together, there's like 100 topics on there. And when someone brings something up, you're like, that's number 78. We said we weren't going to talk about that. Where does all that stress go? What do you do? How do you deal with family? Because family is a blessing. There is a lot of joy in family. There is joy in having a group of people that are dedicated to one another and bound to each other. To say, we're more than just people who happen to live close to each other. There is some connection there. It's a terrible time when family falls apart in that way. When we say there's people who are not invited, or people who would never accept an invitation. Because there is that joy in having that bond and coming together. Of course, we hope that family is always happy, but that's not always the case. There are times of sadness and stress and trial in families, but I think that's a little bit different than joy. Joy is not just saying, well, every moment's going to be happy all the time, and there's never going to be any stress or struggle with it. But with joy, it's mixed up with hope love and feeling that, you know what, this is a good thing for us. This is a good thing for the world. Even in those times of stress. And you know, if you're married, I'm sure you've had time of stress with your spouse. If you've raised kids, I'm sure you've had times of stress with your kids where you say, if there was one person I would want to have throwing up all over my house, it's my family. Right? If a stranger did that, I would not appreciate it at all. I don't appreciate it that much when it's my kids or my family members. But if it was someone else, if my neighbor came over and made a mess that way and say, you know what, you are banned from my house. You can't come over here anymore. I no longer trust when you come running in the door. I'm going to make sure that door is locked. With family, though, you say, even if it's sick, even if things are hard, there's a benefit in being together. There's a benefit in family. As we are going into the Christmas season, this is a time of family as well. We've, of course, just finished going through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, in many ways, is a story of family. That it starts out in Genesis, we have the calling of Abraham, and from that point forward, the story is about his family. What happens with Abraham and his family? And you don't have to read very far into the story of Abraham before you start having family drama. Things that aren't ideal, at least, and sometimes quite bad. Where you have Abraham, and then you have Isaac, and you have Jacob, and you have the children of Jacob, who's renamed Israel, to grow into those tribes. And every step of the way, there's drama and struggle. People lying to their parents and trying to trick them out of things. Kids who go off and kill a whole town full of people. Like, you can't do that. We can't make friends if you're the ones who kill a town full of people. You know what this is going to mean for our family? It's not just you guys. And yet, this family is the story that we pick up. God's blessing and his choosing of this people. They're coming back to the promised land, and as they come, they develop into a nation. And you start to feel like maybe some of those family connections are lost a little bit. Now it's these different tribes and these groups, and you have the leaders and the kings who are going through there. But there continuously are these times of reminder. So often with the kings, we saw a king who would serve, and if they did good, they didn't just say, this was a good king, he did a great job, good job following God. They'd say, he did what his father David did. And if he was bad, they said, well, you're not living up to old David's expectations. You're falling short of that. It's this family connection. And of course, as we came to the end of the Old Testament story, that restoring of the people into the land of Israel, coming back to that promised land, and as part of that, going through those genealogies again, we know the family connections here. And that brings us into the New Testament, into this story of now, especially at Christmas time, this new family of this group that is picked up here. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This is the story, which I'm sure you've heard many times before, of Mary and her knowledge of what is going to happen with her family. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercies, for the life that we have in you. We ask that you would stir us up, that you would focus our minds and open our hearts, that we can hear from you this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is in many ways a story of a new family. Mary and Joseph, who are engaged and yet not yet married, that their plan for a family together has now been changed. How is this going to work? What will this mean? The authors of Luke and also of Matthew include these early chapters in the life of Jesus, showing this step of his background, but they also include genealogical information. Where did he come from? What brought Jesus to the place in the story where he shows up and starts teaching? Jesus has a joyful past. A joyful past that brought him to that point. We can see that in Luke chapter 3, the end of Luke chapter 3. We see the genealogy of Jesus listed there. Similarly, at the very beginning of Matthew, we see the genealogy of Jesus listed out, that the authors of these Gospels are concerned not just with what Jesus does as an adult, although certainly that's the majority of the text. They're concerned not just with his birth and the events immediately concerning that, but also what line is he from? How does this work? Where did he come from? In Matthew, it's listed as the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you see that genealogy starting with Abraham and continuing through to David and then to the exile in Babylon and then to Jesus. In Luke, it goes back even farther. Here it's listed in the other order, where Matthew starts with Abraham and works forward. Now in Luke, we see working backwards, starting with Jesus, and it says, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, and going back and back and back, and we still do see him going to David in verse 31 of Luke chapter 3, going to Abraham in verse 34, but then continuing back, 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 until we get in verse 30, that Jesus was the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This connection that this family past, this genealogical work, leads us not just to somebody somewhere, but to the work of God. God in choosing Abraham as this family that he would bless and care for. God as creating Adam. That the past, this part before the story, should concern us because Jesus is playing an important role. He's in the right line. He's of these chosen people. That he is brought to this place not in happenstance, but in fulfillment of so many promises, so many prophecies. That we see, and of course we see this more as we get into his life as an adult, his teaching and his travels. We see the fulfillment of prophecy, that God is at work. We see the story in Isaiah, which we'll look at in a future week as well, that from ages past, this story, just as it was in this verse we read in Luke, a virgin who's going to have a child. This is a time of rejoicing, that things are being fulfilled, that God is moving, that the same is true of our lives. We don't wake up one morning completely changed from everything before us. But instead, God has used our pasts. He has directed our families. He has brought us to this place and this time for his purposes, for his glory. Mary is perhaps not thinking that deeply of what it means, as it says here in verse 27, that she's betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Probably it's just another guy, someone that she knows, or a marriage that is being arranged for her, and that lineage is probably not that important. It's from the line of David. But it becomes important. That past suddenly matters. So Luke points it out there, pointed out in the genealogy, that Jesus is referred to as the son of David in the Gospels later. So this past matters. But of course, this also comes in the midst of joyful experiences for Mary and her family. A joyful experience that she is in the midst of something good. We see not only that the past was joyful, but now this is a joyful time, something that we rejoice in. It's a story that we love to share, isn't it? When we come to Christmas, we are celebrating, of course, the birth of Jesus, but we also celebrate all those little elements in the story. That when you have your little nativity scene set up, I don't think anyone sets it up with just the baby Jesus. We just have a little feed trough, and you put the baby in it, and you're like, well, that's good enough. Just Jesus. I don't want any of those extra things. Right? The writers of the gospel wanted to include those extra things, and we rejoice in them as well. The story of Mary and the angel coming comes in the midst of the story of the birth of John the Baptist, of Mary's relative, Elizabeth, who is called barren. And yet, her husband, when he goes and serves in the temple, sees an angel and is promised that a child is on the way. In the midst of that story, we see this little scene of the angel coming to Mary. Yeah, there's rejoicing, and yet rejoicing that she doesn't know about yet. We're told that Elizabeth has not been telling everybody about this up to this point. It says, just before the part I read in verse 24, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. That she was having a baby in her old age, but for the first 5 months she didn't let people know. Even though her statement around it is that everyone's going to think this is amazing. God's taken away my reproach. People who looked down at me for never having a child are going to end up rejoicing with me, with this baby. Mary apparently did not know that Elizabeth was having a child yet. The whole story is told in an interesting way. There are so many times when angels appear to people, when angels come and make some kind of announcement, where the presence of God is felt that way. And in most of them, there is a pretty immediate reaction of the person being afraid, responding that way. With Mary, it's a little bit different. And we don't know exactly how the story went, because to me, we see this first statement in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And in verse 29, we don't see that Mary is immediately falling down in fear. It says, instead, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I kind of wonder how long the angel let her work it out. He says she's trying to discern what kind of greeting this is. Okay, well, he says, favored one, the Lord is with you. That sounds good. He's not really giving me a lot of information here. At some point, she's stumped and has to speak up herself. I'm sorry, what is this about? What does this mean? This is the most confusing message you could give me. She spends some kind of time trying to discern it before the angel continues. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. It's really a restatement of what he has just said. This time with the added, don't be afraid. He doesn't say, don't be greatly troubled and try to discern things, which is what was actually going on with her, apparently. But don't be afraid. God is at work. This is going to be good. This is good news that is coming. You have found favor with God. You are the favored one. The Lord is with you. This child is going to come. When Mary wonders how she's going to have a child, that's when he offers the story of Elizabeth. Like, I had a feeling you'd wonder about this. If you're wondering how someone can have a child, you being a virgin, well, you know Elizabeth. Everyone says she can't have a kid on account of she's past that time in life. Well, she's having a kid too. If God can do it for her, God can do it for you. God is at work. It will be a time of rejoicing. Yes, it is also a time of stress. We know from Joseph's perspective that he apparently either was not let in on what the angel had told her, or he doubted it because he's ready to break up over it. But he receives that message from God as well, and it becomes a joyful family, a joyful experience. But it's turned from a possible relationship-ending event, turns into the two of them rejoicing that God is at work in a special way. God is doing something amazing in the life of Mary and Joseph, in the life of this baby. It's not just that way we say that, you know, God is at work with every little baby who's growing. That is true. But God is at work here in a very special way. Even from the beginning, Mary is told in verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. This is a time of rejoicing. This baby is going to be special. God is at work. We look to the joy of the past, rejoicing in the genealogy of Jesus, rejoicing in our own past that brings us here. We look at the joyful experience of that first Christmas, even in the midst of trouble. But, of course, the purpose of Christmas is not to have a fun story about a baby. It's because of what happens after. And there is a joyful future that lies ahead. A future that Luke skips ahead to, and same in Matthew. They don't spend a lot of time on the childhood of Jesus. They skip ahead to what happens when this ministry really begins. What happens in the future for this child? How are these things fulfilled for him? How are all these other prophecies of the past fulfilled in the future of Jesus? And we know in the gospel story, the work of Jesus, that he goes on to be not just a great person, but the only good person who lives a life free from sin, who continues on in his life, in his ministry, being that example to us, but more than that, being what we can never be, and ultimately being our substitute as he comes to the cross. That he does not deserve death, because death is punishment for sin, and yet he is put to death. And then he comes back to life, and he ascends into heaven, in a more fitting place for him. That there is a joy that comes in the future. That the joy of Christmas is wrapped up not so much in what this world tries to push, that the joy in Christmas is finding that right tree, making sure the lights look just right, getting all the ornaments set up just so, put it in your front window so all your neighbors can be jealous. Make sure that you get all the right presents. Nothing better than after Christmas having some really big boxes set outside your door there so that all your neighbors can see what nice things you got. You want to be really fancy? Put a giant bow around your car. You probably don't have to buy a new car. Just wash it and then put a big bow on it. Your neighbors maybe haven't been paying that much attention to what you drive anyways. Or if they have, they'd be like, that looks a lot like your old one. Yeah, I love that old car. Yeah, but I mean a lot like it. It still has the same spot where I hit it. But you rejoice. That's what the world says. You rejoice and you say, look how much we can spend. Look how much we can do. Look how much better life is going to be because of the money we spend. But the joy at Christmas is not really wrapped up in even gift-giving and families getting together. The joy at Christmas is wrapped up in everything else that Jesus does. Who he is, his life and his ministry. But it's also wrapped up in the future that we still look forward to. The joy of Christmas is not that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again and now this is everything that we get. Because it's not. This isn't the end of it. Even those words to Mary, that the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's a part of that that hasn't happened yet. There is some victory that Jesus has won, yes, certainly. But there is a better future that is coming. And we rejoice because this isn't the end of it. Later in the New Testament, it is reflected on. If we believe this message, but we believe that this is all that happened out of it, then why are we doing it? If it's just that, well, Jesus was a great guy and we got a good book out of it, and now we still just get sick and things fall apart and eventually we die, then why are we going through all this hassle? In times of persecution, why are we standing up in the midst of it? But that's not all. There is a future that lies ahead. God is still at work. He's still at work in this world, and there are promises that are still waiting their fulfillment. The joy in this family, in Mary and Joseph, is wrapped up in understanding that there is so little that they understood. Like that song says, Mary, did you know? When did you first start to suspect? When you saw some of these things happening, what was going through your mind? When Jesus began doing miracles, what did that mean to you? And the truth is that none of us really know. Because the work of Jesus, although finished on the cross in his death and resurrection, he's coming back. There is more to come. Things are going to be set right. And I don't think there is anyone alive who understands what a new heaven and new earth will be like. What will it be like to live in the presence of God without any temptation to sin? To rejoice in a way that is not through the weakness of our bodies today. To rejoice in his presence, being transformed by him being there with us. To rejoice in that. We don't know how good it's going to be. I think if we truly understood that, everything in this world would pale so much in comparison, that obedience and kindness and love would come so easy to us. Paul, I think, glimpses some of it. But we see others in the New Testament glimpse some of it. When they speak of, in the midst of suffering, what a small thing this is. How light this affliction is. Oh, this little thing? You see people say that if they get hurt. You know, you get a little cut working in the kitchen. If you have a little kid with you especially, they might freak out about it. Oh no, are you okay? Are you okay? Oh, this little thing is no problem. It's worth it, even getting nicked knuckles to get this job done, build something, cook something. That is what heaven's going to be like. Make this whole thing worthwhile. Say all those times when we're suffering, we were in pain, all those times when we had our version of rejoicing here on earth, the joys we felt, all of it pales. But we rejoice in it because it leads us to that moment of seeing Jesus. And we look forward to that joyful future, joy in a new family, now not linked by descent from Abraham, but linked by adoption into the family of God. That through the work of Jesus, we join into a new family, and it is the most joyous family. We rejoice in the presence of God. We rejoice in the future that God has promised, and that one day we will rejoice together in a perfect joy. Amen.